The incident that we have recorded in these verses is one that occurs at the very commencement of Paul's evangelistic ministry, as he is ordained and sent forth as an apostle of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. He has been definitely, specifically, and even by name called of the Lord, sent forth by the Holy Ghost now to minister in the power of the Spirit of God, ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not surprising then to discover that very quickly his ministry is sealed with the conversion of a sinner. This is the mark of the power of the gospel. It surely is the evidence of the call of God, and it must be the fruit that we look for as Christians and as a preacher of the word of Christ. The gospel ministry must have those seals of God's power upon it, and the chief of those seals is the conversion of souls. May God give us many souls in this place, that even as Paul, beginning his ministry here in a public sense, although he had labored for God and the congregation in Antioch for a period of time, yet he has now called and sent forth in a special sense to be an itinerant preacher of Christ. And God begins almost immediately to save souls through his ministry. This, as far as the written record of Scripture is concerned, is the first convert of the apostles that is referred to. There may have been others. We cannot say for sure that Sergius Paulus was Paul's first convert, but we can say that it is the first record of a man coming to Christ under the ministry of the apostle as he begins that heavenly calling at this time. Now, it is a story that is remarkable for very many reasons, not least because here is the conversion of a man who was a very prominent figure in the Roman government of the island of Cyprus. Here is a man, it would appear, who would have held a similar position to that occupied by Pilate in the land of Israel. He is referred to as the deputy, a man in a position of governmental authority and power in that Roman territory. So here is a man then coming from a heathen background, coming from a background that was very much contrary to the Word of God and opposed to anything of truth and righteousness coming from the Roman background, which was very largely given over to idolatry and false religion. And yet here is a man who comes under the influence of the gospel and by the power of God is brought to the Savior. The chief interest that we have in looking at this portion tonight is in examining the conversion of this man, just to look at the conflict that occurs here as there is a great battle that is waged. It is a battle in which grace and God and Christ himself is victorious. And it results in the conversion of this man. There is no salvation without such a conflict. There is no conversion without such a battle. And there is no conversion in any case where the grace of God and the gospel of Christ does not conquer and is not victorious. Where the gospel is defeated, as it were, and it is resisted and rejected and its power is not felt, then there is no conversion at all. But there is a battle that occurs here between God and the powers of darkness for the soul of this particular man. It is a battle in which God is pleased to win, and his saving purpose from all eternity is worked out in the life of this one sinner. And by God's grace, he is converted. The devil is defeated and sin is defeated in his life. I want just to point out very quickly and simply some of the highlights of this particular incident, remembering that we are focusing particularly on this conflict that occurs here and which will occur and must occur in the life of every sinner that God is pleased to see. First of all, conversion requires the proclamation of the gospel. That is evident from this particular portion. Conversion requires the proclamation of the gospel. And there is little doubt that this man became a believer. Verse 12 tells us that when the deputy saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine or the teaching of the Lord. The word of God, the literal significance of the words in verse 12 is that it came home to his heart with force and with power. He was greatly struck. He was forcibly struck in his heart and mind by the doctrine of the Lord. The impact, and that's what's referred to here, the impact of God's word in his heart was what brought him to faith. He believed. He trusted in the message and the Christ of the message that Paul preached. Because you'll remember that Paul, in summing up his own ministry, said, I preach Christ crucified, nothing else, nothing less, nothing more. And what is referred to here is the preaching of Christ. And the deputy believed. That made an impression upon his heart. We looked not so long ago at that word in Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8, where the Lord speaks of giving his apostles power, that the word would have impact upon the hearts of those to whom they preached. And here is this word. It's preached. It has an impact. It brings the man to faith. And he trusts in the gospel and the Christ of the gospel that Paul preached. Now the emphasis all the way through these verses, as you may well have noticed, is upon the word of God. This is the whole thrust of Paul's ministry. Look at the verse 5, when they came to Salamis, this is another part of Cyprus. They came to Salamis, they preached the word of God. And then in the verse 8, they're now up in Paphos, in another part of the island. It would seem it was the capital city, at least the government, the seat of government. And Sergius Paulus is there, and he calls for Barnabas and Saul, and he desires to hear the word of God. And then look at the verse 10. And Paul is saying, rebuking Elymas, and his final question is, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now there is a reference to the message that Paul preached. It is a message to the, or a reference to the gospel. It is, if you like, a parallel to that statement that has been already looked at in verse 5 and 7. It's the word of the Lord. The right ways of the Lord are revealed in Scripture. This is what this book reveals. This is the message that Paul preached. Then in verse 12, we have that statement and description of Paul's message as the doctrine of the Lord. This is what was preached. This is the message that is brought to bear upon the man's heart, and it is the preaching of this word, the word of God, that results in the salvation of this man. The simple lesson is that salvation is not possible without the preaching of God's word. It doesn't happen. No salvation is possible without exposure to this word. And when I say the preaching of God's word, I use that word in its widest definition. There can be no salvation without exposure to the word of God. Salvation is by Christ alone. There is no other revelation of Christ anywhere in the world but through this book. We will never come to know of him. We will never come to know of our sin fully. We will never come to understand redemption and understand the doctrines of salvation without this book. And so Paul comes to this man, and what does he do? He preaches the word of God, the doctrine of the Lord. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 12 suggests this very clearly, where Peter is preaching on this occasion, and it's a familiar word, neither is there salvation in any other. He's preaching Christ. There is no salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Go where you will in all the earth, under every part and quarter of heaven, and you will find that there is no other name whereby man can be saved but the name of Christ. And that name is not found anywhere but in this book. He's not revealed anywhere, but in the written word of God. And so Paul comes to preach. Look at Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13. A wonderful gospel promise is given here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So faith is necessary for this call. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Here is the preaching of the gospel that is necessary for the salvation of sinners, bringing them the truth, that they might believe the truth, call upon the Lord and be saved. The foundation of it all is the ministry of the gospel of peace. The proclamation of what the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 and 15 describes as the glad tidings of good things. This is necessary. Here is the beginning then of this warfare, this battle that results in the recovery of this man's soul, the salvation of this Roman governor. The battle begins as the word of God is set before him. And Paul begins to preach the gospel. Now it's also very interesting just to go back again to the verse 12 and notice the emphasis that there is there upon the word of the Lord. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now there is a contrast there between two experiences, two things that Sergius Paulus was exposed to on that occasion. The first of them that is referred to in verse 12, he saw what was done. What did he see? He saw a miracle. He saw Paul in the power of the Holy Ghost, as it were, command blindness to fall on Elymas. He saw that. It's a remarkable thing. This was a real miracle, not a charismatic fraud or a Pentecostal counterfeit. It was the real thing. This was the power of God in the apostolic age, exercised by the apostle, and the man is blinded for a season. And the deputy saw that. But it doesn't say he was astonished at that. It doesn't say that that's what brought him to Christ. There are those today, and they pursue the kind of agenda, if only we can have a miracle or two, we'd see any number of sinners being saved. But here's a miracle, a real miracle. And that's not what brought the man to faith. Because real saving faith is produced as a result of the preaching of the doctrine of the Lord, not of miracles. That never produced faith. Miracles never produced faith. Nowhere in the New Testament did a miracle produce saving faith in the heart of a sinner. It was the word of God. And every time, if you look at it, take the time sometime, read through the Gospels, read through the Acts of the Apostles, look at those circumstances where there are miracles referred to in the life of the Lord, in the lives of his disciples and apostles. And without exception, you will find that the emphasis is always upon the preaching of the word, not upon the miracles. The miracles, while they were there, and I believe that it was only for a little time, a temporary thing that was removed and taken away with the close of the apostolic age, those miracles were there in a supporting role. They were not the most important thing. The exercise of miracles never saved anybody. The preaching of the word did. And here you will observe this principle worked out in the life of Sergius Paulus. The word of God is all important. If we want to see sinners saved, what do we have to do? We have to get them the word. Yes, we must speak to them. We must engage them in conversation. There are times when, in witnessing to the lost, in order to build up those friendly relations and build up confidence with people, we have to speak of other things. sort of to engage them in ordinary conversation in order to build our rapport with them, with the view to bringing in the truth. But if we don't ever get to the point where we bring in the doctrine of the Lord, they'll never be saved. This man is converted as the word of God is proclaimed and the battle begins. That's the first blow, as it were. Here is the first attack launched by the apostle in this battle for the soul of this man. He's going to preach the word. The preaching of the word is part of the battle that God has called us to and called his church to do warfare with the wicked one, to see sinners recovered and brought to Christ. But you'll see, secondly, that the devil resists fiercely. Resists the preaching of truth. He fiercely resists the preaching of the doctrine of the Lord, the word of God. Now, as Paul preached, an opponent very quickly came to the fore. Look at verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. They found an enemy. It's interesting that they seem to find this man. We may well suggest from the words here that they found this man even before they met the deputy. If we can read anything into the order in which the men appear here, that would suggest that to us. They found Elymas before they met Sergius Paulus. It's just an interesting thing to see here, that even before they met the man that God was ultimately going to save, the devil stood in the way. They couldn't get, as it were, to deal with a sinner. They couldn't get to interact with this man. Now, of course, Paul didn't know the secret mind of the Lord. He didn't know whether God had elected Sergius Paulus to everlasting life. No man can know that. But Paul had an opportunity to preach, and he was going to take it. And the salvation of this man was God's business. But even as he went to take up the opportunity to present the truth to this man, who stood in the way? The devil's man was right there. There was an opponent. There was an enemy. It's possible, again, reading between the lines, and when you do that, you can't really make a dogmatic statement, but you can at least make the suggestion. It would appear that Elymas the sorcerer made a practice of opposing them. Maybe opposing them on other occasions, even before they got to meet Sergius Paulus. If you look at verse 10, Paul says, Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And if it suggests anything, I think those words suggest the idea that here is a man who'd been engaged in this business for a while. This was not the first time that he had acted in this fashion. When Paul says, will you not stop? Will you not bring this to an end? Perverting the ways of the Lord, does it not suggest that he had been at this before? This isn't the first time that he had stepped up in this fashion to oppose the gospel. Maybe on other occasions he had opposed other preachers who had been in the area. But now certainly he comes to be an opponent of Paul. And his actions were simply to confront head on and directly, to oppose what Paul was saying. Specifically, verse 8 tells us that he withstood them. He stood against them. He stood up to them as an opponent. He blocked their way, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's what he was working towards. Paul was appealing to this man and saying, you must believe the gospel. Elymas is doing all in his power to turn the man aside, to turn him away. And here is this enemy at work right at the man's side. He's with Sergius Paulus. Paul is preaching to him. And there is the opponent right at his hand, doing all in his power, not only to resist Paul, but to resist the work of the gospel in the heart of Sergius Paulus, and to turn him away, to turn him in another direction, and get him away from believing the gospel message in the Christ that Paul preached. Now the character of this man is revealing, because I believe his character reveals much about how the devil still works in order to thwart and oppose the preaching of the gospel. Young and old, the devil is at work to resist the influence of the gospel of Christ. When it is presented to sinners, the devil is at their hand to turn them away. That's how he still works. And if we look at this man's character and the description that is given to him here, I think we will learn something of how Satan works even to this day, to turn men and women away from the faith and to turn sinners away from Christ and the hope of the gospel. You'll see that he is described as the sorcerer. Indeed, that's what his name indicates. He is Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Now this word, I know the English word is a word that inevitably carries an evil connotation with it. We think of a term like this, we're thinking of witchcraft, of evil, magical powers. And it's possible that that's what's indicated by the original word here. But in a more benign sense, the word may simply refer to a man of wisdom and intellect. In actual fact, it's the same word that is translated wise men of those men that came to visit the Lord Jesus. The wise men who came bringing the gold, frankincense and myrrh. The same word. Now, that may indicate what they were in previous times. Maybe they had been caught up in what we would call sorcery, and they had turned away from that, even though they still in some measure bore the name. Yet they had left that behind to come to seek Christ. But even if we take it in its most benign sense, and let's suppose for a moment that here is a man who's not an evil, mystical, magical, magically empowered man doing the work of the devil in that evil, occultish sense. But even if we take it in its most benign sense and say, here's a man who is an intellectual. Here's a man who is a man who's very wise. Obviously, he has some influence and prominence in the court of the governor here. We're told that Sergius Paulus was a prudent man, or he too was an intellectual man. He was a clever man. He was a wise man. And I think that we can say that he saw something of wisdom in Elymas, and he has him there in his court. But you know, the devil still works in that way to oppose the gospel. Men in their wisdom think that they can reject Christ and reject the word of God as being something that is utterly foolish. Men in their wisdom, they have such a high view of their intellectual ability and their intellectual gifts that they can dismiss what God has said. The devil still uses that same old argument. And the wisdom of the world is that which is used by him to turn men away from Christ. The gospel is preached, the word of God is preached, and immediately into the heart of the sinner there comes that thought, this is foolishness. This is just nonsense. That's the sinner's reaction. And there is something of that seen here in Elymas. He is a man who gives the appearance of intellectual ability, and he stands as an opponent to the gospel and the preaching of God's word. Man's wisdom will always act in this way. Under the control of the devil, for the mind of man is under the devil's control. That mind will always react against the preaching of the word and dismiss it as a foolish thing. Intellectualism, so called, that raises itself up in opposition to the teaching of God's word, whether it's in the area of creation or in the area of salvation or redemption or wherever it is, wherever man tries to exercise his natural intellectual powers, there will be seen opposition to the truth of God. And so the doctrines of creation are dismissed. The doctrines of redemption are dismissed. What God has to say about mankind generally is dismissed by man's own wisdom. But it's just part of the devil's opposition to the gospel of Christ. So when the sinner dismisses what God has to say as a foolish thing, as he will, that's just evidence of the devil at work, resisting the preaching of truth. But then you'll see that he's described also as a false prophet. In the verse 6, they find a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. What does it mean? It simply means that here was a man who was a minister or a preacher or a proclaimer of lies and falsehood. His message was one that was false. His message is one that is in direct opposition to what Paul was preaching. His message is a lie. He is a liar through and through. And the devil is the father of lies and works in those who preach lies. And the preaching of a lie was yet another aspect of the devil's campaign to thwart God's purpose to save this man, Sergius Paulus. It's another element of the devil's opposition to God's saving grace and power, which is seen exercised through the ministry of God's word. This is how he works. False prophet. I think that this is one of the devil's most successful devices in turning sinners away from Christ. Send them a preacher that will tell them a lie. Here's Paul, he's preaching the truth. What does he do? He claims to be the representative of God. In God's name, he speaks to the man and he presents his message. Over here is Elymas. Likewise, he claims to be the representative of God. He is a prophet. But he's preaching a lie. From a human perspective, there's nothing to divide them. One man claims to be this, the other man claims to be the same thing, but brings a different message. Man in his depraved and fallen condition will always tend toward the lie. He will always embrace that which is contrary to the truth. That's just his natural inclination. And so he inclines toward the false prophet. This is one of the devil's greatest devices, one of the great hindrances to the preaching of the gospel. I go to a sinner and say, here's what God has to say. I was speaking to a man on the flight home yesterday, speaking to him of the things of God. And we were talking about the word of God. And well, he said, well, that's your point of view. But the Muslim has his Quran and the Buddhist has his scriptures and everybody has their scriptures. And who's to say which one's right? Well, on a human level, I'm just claiming for this book that it is true. But that's what the Muslim claims and that's what the Buddhist claims and that's what everybody else claims. And on a human level, who's to distinguish them? The devil has been very successful in introducing all these false messages and false religions. And it makes it very difficult to advance the cause of God. It's another difficulty that has to be overcome if the sinner is to be saved. There has to be the work of God within the heart to convince them that this is true. I can't do it. I can't do it by logic or any other way. Because my arguments and my reasons are counterfeited by every other false religion about their so-called scriptures. I can't make men see that. And here, right in this man's hand, is a false message. And Paul had to contend with it. It was one of the devil's devices to oppose the work of God. The devil is at work to spread the lie. 2 Corinthians 11 makes that very clear. Paul is writing to these believers. He's warning them of the devil's tactics. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. This is what they appeared to be. This is what they claimed to be, a messenger from God sent by Christ. But they were no such thing. They were a fraud. They were a lie. But can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine the difficulty that was created in the lives and minds of many people? Here's a man, he stands up and he says, I am the servant of Christ, but he preaches a lie. Along comes Paul or some of the other apostles. He claims to be the same thing and preaches the truth. There's confusion. It's an obstacle to be overcome. Reading on in 2 Corinthians 11, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing. It's not impossible. In fact, the words indicate that it's a common thing. Expect this. It's a routine thing. His ministers, the ministers of Satan. Well, let's just use Paul's terminology in Acts chapter 13. He's a false prophet. He's a minister of Satan. And it's a common thing. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, that's what they look like, that's what they claim to be, that's what they present themselves as, but they're the servants of the devil. It's part of the warfare. Then he's described in Acts 13 as a Jew. Now the significance of this, I think, should be obvious to us, because from the Jewish nation came the knowledge of God. Through the Jewish nation, we got our Bible. Through the Jewish nation, we have our Christ. Through the Jewish people, God communicated to the Gentile world the knowledge of himself. Here's a man who is a Jew. He comes from that background. He comes bearing that kind of aura and character with him. He is a man then who has a veneer of true religion about him. He had a religious profession that in a superficial sense resembled the truth. If we put it in the modern or the spiritual equivalent, we could say, here's a man who claimed to be a Christian. Here's a man who claimed to be the servant of God. And there are men who carry a Bible. There are men who occupy pulpits. There are men who have all kinds of religious experiences stamped all over their lives, but they're like Elymas, the servants of the devil, and they stand as an obstacle to the salvation of the souls of men. Verse 10, Paul adds a number of other descriptions to the mix in his direct address to him. O fool of all subtlety. That's another mark of the devil. You remember how the devil is described as being more subtle, or the serpent under the influence of the devil, more subtle than all of the beasts of the field. O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. He's an enemy. Paul has come preaching the right ways of the Lord, but here's an enemy of righteousness. In the guise of a prophet, in the guise of a religious man, in the wisdom of this world, an enemy of God, the child of the devil, sharing in the nature of the devil and the disposition of the devil. He's an opponent of God, and he's working like mad to prevent this man being saved. In all these ways, the devil still works today. Through false churches, false prophets, false teaching. Through the wisdom of intellectual worldly men. In all these ways, he works to turn sinners away from Christ and away from the gospel. Now, while this record focuses almost exclusively on the external opposition to the Word of God that Paul preached, we must also recognize that there was opposition within the heart of Sergius Paulus himself. Every sinner shares in the nature of the devil. That's what the Word of God teaches. At heart, Sergius Paulus was no different or no better a man than Elymas. He had the same depraved heart. The fact that we are told in this place, in verse 7, that he had a desire to hear the word of God is only evidence that God was already at work within him to give him this desire. No man has a heart to hear God. No sinner has any interest in hearing the word of God unless God imparts that desire to him. Unless the Lord so works in his heart to give him a desire to hear. The Lord is working then. The Lord is already at work in Sergius Paulus' heart. The man now has a desire to hear. But the devil is working. And he's working powerfully and he's working quickly and he's working strategically. There's a man right there at his hand working to turn him away. And the battle is joined. And the word of God is preached. And the devil is at work to resist it. And the battle for the man's soul is on. Directly or indirectly, the devil is ever at work to destroy the influence of the gospel. I was thinking of that parable. You remember how the Lord spoke in Matthew 13 using the parable, the imagery of the sower, of how the gospel is preached and there is the hearing of the word and the seed of the word enters the heart, but there are hearts that are like the wayside, hard, resistant. And he referred in the parable to the fact that when the seed fell on the wayside, the fowls of the air came and devoured it, ate it and took it away. There was no possibility of a harvest there because the seed had been snatched away. And then he explains the meaning of that in Matthew 13 in the verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That's the devil's work. As sure as the bird is looking for the grain, and as sure as there would have been a flock of birds right on the heels of the sower to snatch up those seeds that didn't immediately enter down into the ground and become hidden in the earth, just so the devil attends the preaching of the word of God in order to snatch it away. In order that the word which is sown in the heart of the unconverted hearer would be removed and the man left in hardness and darkness and ignorance and sin. This is the devil's tactic. It's how he works. The battle is on now for the soul of Sergius Paulus. But I want you to notice finally how the resistance of Satan is overcome. You look at this portion and you have again in a very simple story a marvelous illustration of the victory and the power of Christ in the gospel, that even though all hell arrays its powers to try to hold on to that sinner, to turn him away from the faith, when it's God's purpose to save him, God gets the victory. And that's what happens here. The man is saved. He is a believer because of the triumph of divine grace over the opposition of hell. Elymas is not the kind of man I would like to have come up against. But when Paul came up against him, not because Paul was great or had power in himself, but because God was at work, Elymas was confounded and silenced and defeated. Victory over the devil must occur if any sinner is to be converted. Must occur. It has to happen. In Matthew 12 and 28, the Lord Jesus gives a little picture there of what it means to be saved. When he speaks of a man as being under the control of a strong man. But the stronger than he must come, bind the strong man and spoil his goods. And that's how the Lord Jesus works. That's how he works in the gospel. There is a binding of the power of the devil as it is relative to that sinner that he intends to save. He binds the power of the devil in their life and he recovers them from the devil's kingdom. So long as the devil is master, the word of God will have no effect. So long as men follow the leading and the inclinations of their own heart and all those satanic forces that are at work to encourage them in their way to damnation, whether it's a false prophet, a false church, or whether it's the so-called wisdom of the world, these things are devices of the devil to encourage men to hell. And so long as those things are unchallenged and unconquered in the human heart, there can be no salvation. The word of God will have no effect. It would have had no effect on the deputy here until Elymas was defeated and silenced and his influence and power broken. The work of divine grace secures the defeat of the devil and secures the salvation of the sinner in a number of different areas and ways. First of all, the defeat of the devil is secured by the death of Christ. It is his death that is the substance and the sum, the essence of the Word of God and this message that Paul preached. When Paul preached the Word of God, he was preaching a message that had in it the power to overcome the devil. In Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 13, we read there of the Lord Jesus, how it is his work, his ministry, to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the children here are his elect. They are that world of sinners that it is God's purpose to save. And he took part of flesh and blood. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That's why he lived and died. That's why he had a body. That's why he had a true human nature without sin, that he might die and in his death destroy the power of the devil over the souls of his people. He came, as Genesis 3:15 promised, to break the head of the serpent, even though in the crushing of the serpent's head it bruised his own heel. It cost him his life on the cross. Yet he destroyed the power of the devil. In his death, he liberates those whom he died for. In the preaching of the Word of God, in the preaching of the cross work of Christ, there is a message of victory. This is the message that overcomes the devil. This is the message which, under the hand of God, results in the salvation of sinners and their liberation from the power of Satan and sin. 1 John 3:8 makes the same point, where we are told that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's how the resistance of the devil is overcome, by virtue of Christ's death on Calvary. And as Christ is preached, as Christ works, the devil is defeated. That's what happens here. Elymas, though he seems an irresistible foe in human terms, is overcome. The devil is defeated. The man is saved because Jesus died and broke the power of Satan in the lives of his people. Then the second thing is that in the application of the gospel to the heart and life by the Spirit of God, there is victory secured over the devil. It is in the work of the Holy Ghost, through the preached word, that the power of the devil is conquered and broken. In James chapter 1 and the verse 18, we are told there that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The new birth is the work of the Spirit, the sovereign, life-giving work of the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Spirit works through the word. He begat us with the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 says the same thing. Verse 23, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And as the Holy Ghost applies the word, he works to give new life, to regenerate the dead sinner. And the power of the devil is defeated. In that moment where regeneration occurs, the death that it reigned to that point in the soul of the sinner is defeated. And the power of darkness is defeated. And the soul is liberated. The third thing that is involved in the defeat of the devil in this great battle, not only the death of Christ and the application of Christ's death to the life of the sinner, but it's obvious that it involves the faithful preaching of the truth of God by the servants of God as they are energized by the Holy Ghost. On a human level, that's how the battle was won here. There is this conflict. As Paul steps into the arena, as it were, and into the fray, he is armed with the Word of God. He is energized by the power of the Lord, having been sent forth by the Holy Ghost in the fullness of the Holy Ghost, verse 9 tells us. He is at that point especially filled with the Spirit of God to rebuke the devil's man and to confuse, to confound him, to bring him down to nothing. He is struck blind. A simple demonstration in a miraculous way to Sergius Paulus that here is a blind man. A man who can't teach him anything. How can this man lead you into truth and into light when he's blind? That was the purpose of this particular miracle. That's why he was physically struck blind, to teach a spiritual lesson to the governor. This is a blind leader. And never trust a blind leader. The blind who follow the blind both fall into the ditch. But Paul preached the word in the energy and power of the Holy Ghost, and the man was saved. He takes a stand against the false prophet. He presses home the claims of truth. God converts the sinner. That's how the devil is defeated. Whenever God, by his power, strengthens his servants to stand for the truth, to stand against error. Oh yes, souls, if they're to be saved, we have to stand against error. We have to come head to head with the power of the devil. It's a battle that's not going to happen easily. We have to go toe to toe with the devil and his men if we're going to see sinners saved. It's what happens here. But what a conversion it was. A man, a prominent man, a leading man, a man with influence. If God saved somebody like this in Penticton, we would know about it. If we're going to see them saved, we need to have the power of God to overcome the working of the devil that is all around us in the lives and hearts of men. We have to overcome his henchmen. We have to go face to face with his agents, no matter who they are. Those who preach a false gospel, those who masquerade as holy men and are not, they're the servants of hell. We need to be energized to stand against them. And as we do so and preach the truth, God says he will save souls. Let me just close with the words of Acts 26 and verse 18. We looked at it, at one part of it briefly last week as we considered the Apostle Paul's conversion. God sent him to open the eyes of the blind, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's what Paul was called to do. It's what we're called to do. To see men wrestled out of the kingdom of the devil, brought out from under the authority, for that's the meaning of the word power, under the authority of the devil, under the authority of Christ, into his kingdom. That's what we're sent to do. We're called to a warfare. There's a work to be done. There's a battle to be fought. And if God is going to save sinners, then you and I must follow on in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. And as we do, I believe God will save souls. The most unexpected sinners saved as we follow on in the footsteps of this old soldier. For the battle is still the same. May God help us to fight it and overcome in Jesus' strength and see sinners converted to Christ. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.